This is the third time we've looked at this notion of forgiveness. We've looked at God's forgiving us. We've looked at then how we forgive others. And this one fits also with that one. I never get tired of talking about the notion of forgiveness because it is so marvelous and it is so amazing is the grace that Izzy shared with us. So I don't get tired of talking about this notion of forgiveness. And this morning we will look at a third aspect of it. We will look at five characters from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We will look at a character by the name of Esau and his twin brother Jacob. We will look at Jacob's second youngest son, Joseph, as he relates to his brothers. We will look at King David as he relates to the wife of Uriah, which almost everywhere she is addressed as, including in the New Testament, where she is talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1. It talks about that, and is looking at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he mentions David, and it says, at least in the New American Standard, and it says that he was married to Bathsheba, but in the actual Greek New Testament, the name Bathsheba is not mentioned. It is always referred to as the wife of Uriah. She was a wife of another man, and we'll get to see that with David. Then we'll look at two New Testament passages. We will look at Luke chapter 7 with this woman who is anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. It is a most precious passage. And lastly, we will look at Jesus himself on the cross. So I'm telling you where we're going to go, then we're going to go there, and then I will tell you where we've been. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I do thank you for these passages of Scripture. I pray that you will write them upon our hearts, that we might not sin against you. But Father, we so appreciate the forgiveness that we have received through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to remind us of that forgiveness and see these passages to teach us further about forgiveness, that we may forgive more easily those who have wronged us. And hopefully we can be forgiven by others as well. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first passage I want you in is with Esau and Jacob. So I want you in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, easy to find. And I want you in Genesis chapter 25. And we'll see the problem that exists between this guy Esau and Jacob. What his name means is, I just translate it jerk. It means supplanter or one who tries to replace. He's going to be born, we'll see it, with his hand on his brother's heel as he is born. And then we'll see all this about Jacob. But he's not a nice person. And when it comes right down to it, you're going to see that he doesn't deserve any forgiveness whatsoever. And we'll see an unlikely passage that perhaps many of you have never even read in Scripture. Maybe you've never heard of this guy Esau, but you'll see that he is Jacob's twin brother. Genesis chapter 25, let's begin in verse 21. Isaac, this is Jacob and Esau's father, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, this is totally uncharacteristic. It's always the older one is the one who is the firstborn. He is the one that gets a double inheritance. He is the one who received the blessing from his father, the older one. And yet this one states, even before they're born, the older shall serve the younger. And when the days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, supplanter or replacer or jerk. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So that's the beginning of the problem, but it doesn't end there. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Terrible problem exists. We've got Esau, who is a man's man. He's out in the forest. He's doing all the hunting. He has all the weapons. And Jacob, he's his mama's boy. And he sits in the tent and he does the cooking and probably does the cleaning and stays close to his mama. And now we're going to see a division here that is so unhealthy. That is, Isaac loves the tough one. Isaac loves the hunter. Isaac loves the man's man. Isaac loves Esau. But his mother, Jacob's mother, loves him. And any time you will see favoritism in a family like this, it is going to cause trouble. If one kid is loved over the other one, the other kids are going to hate him. And it will drive also a wedge between the husband and the wife. So, when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Red is Adam, and Esau is named Edom, red, because he's got this red hair, and he's got a lot of it, as you'll see as we go on here. But Jacob said first, now catch this, he's just coming in. Jacob's got this whole pot of stew, right? Esau comes in. He's hungry. He's been working hard. Esau, but Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Where does this come from? You want some of my stew? Sell me your birthright. Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what use is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau's the firstborn. He just sold that birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew, red stew. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, rose up, and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. To Jacob the jerk. But we're not done yet. We're still exposing the problem here between Esau and Jacob. So I want you in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. We'll start in verse 6. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Isaac at this point's like on his deathbed. He apparently can't see. He can hear, but he can't see for beans. And he's very feeble, probably a little senile, as we'll see. But Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game, prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Well, now, therefore, my son, listen to me. As I command you, go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish. Drop down to verse 10. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I'll bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be upon me, my son. Obey my voice and go get this stuff for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food just as a father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with him in the house and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. You got to be kidding me. I mean, we're putting lamb skins, fastening this stuff on Jacob so that he isn't having smooth skin. Surely this isn't going to fly. And she also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Drop down to verse 15. Oh, yeah. No, let's keep reading. 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" "Here I am." Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." This is Jacob, right? "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please sit, eat the game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob came close to Esau, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. And he also brought wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." I mean, he loves this outdoor guy, Esau, and he thinks this is Esau. And obviously it is not. So Esau hates this guy. And he's out to get him. And he vows that, you know, when he finds out about it, he is going to kill Jacob. He says, "When the mourning is done for my father, once he dies, then I am going to kill him." That's Esau's vow. Now go with me to chapter 33, verse 1. At this time, Jacob takes off. Now, his mother, Rebekah, loved Jacob so much, but she goes on to this elaborate con job. And now here is Jacob. Esau has vowed to kill him, so Jacob takes off. And he goes to the land of Laban, far away. And here is this mother who so adores her son, but she never sees him again. It's over. She'll never see Jacob again. And so she leaves this great son. But now Jacob, all his kids are born to him, and he's coming back, and he's going to face Esau again. And in chapter 33, verse 1, "Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him." So Jacob is naturally thinking, here comes Esau. He's out to get me, and he's brought an entire army with which to destroy me. So Esau still hates me. Verse 4, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Esau totally forgives his son. Verse 8, "And he said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I have met?'" I mean, what are you doing with all these 400 people? "And he said, 'To find favor in your sight, my Lord.'" So Jacob comes back and he runs into Esau. He's cheated him. He's stolen his birthright. He's lied his mother and he has conspired. He's gotten this blessing. Esau hates his gut, vows to kill him. But when Jacob comes back, Esau totally forgives him. Did Jacob deserve it? Nah. By this time, his name has been changed. God changed his name actually to Israel, which means he wrestles with God, but he was the same jerk he ever was, and yet Esau forgave him. Did he deserve it? Nope, but he gave it to him anyway. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. We'll see this next scene. You think this first one is an act of forgiveness. Wait till you see this one. Genesis chapter 37. We're talking about this young man, Jacob's second youngest son, Joseph. He has another son, Benjamin, that he loves just as much, but he certainly loves this son, Joseph. And that's what we're going to run into now, is Joseph and his brothers. Let me introduce it in chapter 37. Let's start even in verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob, and it starts with this son, Joseph. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers, while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the sons. Same kind of deal his father was doing. Joseph is showing favoritism. All that's going to do is bring his other brothers to hate his guts. And sure enough, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a vari-colored tunic. We know the many-colored coat that Joseph is famous for. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him in friendly terms. Drop down to verse 18, still Genesis 37. All the brothers hate him, and I tell you, they're going to be out to get him. Look at verse 18. When they saw him, he's coming again to see his brothers. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer, because he had these dreams of all the brothers bowing down to him, including his mother and his father. And they resented him even more. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let's not take his life. Reuben further said to him, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but don't lay hands on him, that he might rescue him later out of their hands and restore him to his father. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the vari-colored tunic that was on him, and they took him, threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and they raised their eyes and looked. Behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, well, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. So, I mean, they're real gracious. Hey, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. So they do, and he goes on down to Egypt, and they report to their dad that he's dead. So we've got every reason for Joseph to hate these brothers. I mean, after all, they hated him. So let's jump ahead to chapter 45. Now, in the meantime, Joseph goes down to Egypt, and he has some certain skills, and he's put to work for Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's servants. And yet, Potiphar's wife hits on him, and he runs away, but she still accuses him of sexual assault, so he's put into prison. Well, then he has these dreams of these 7 years when they're going to have great crops, and then 7 years where they're going to have this famine, and he has a couple of dreams like this. Pharaoh has these dreams, and he wants an interpreter. They say, hey, this guy Joseph, who's in prison, can interpret this stuff for you. So in any case, he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. He becomes the number two man in all of Egypt. And Egypt is probably the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And Joseph is now number two man in it. So, He comes down, he calls up Joseph, and now the brothers come. They're 2 years into this famine. They had the 7 years of plenty, and they stored all this food up because of Joseph's idea, Joseph's plan. He said, this is brilliant, let's do it. So there's all kinds of stuff stored up, and then 2 years into the famine, the brothers come back because they've got famine too, and they hear that there's food in Egypt, so they come down to get some. Chapter 45. And they come down and they meet with Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. He knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And then they vow to bring his younger brother Benjamin down. So they bring him down, and if Benjamin doesn't go back, it's going to break their heart. Joseph said he's going to keep him here. He tries to get his father down here. In any case, we come down to 45 verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out for me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." This is years later. This is the first time they've heard about the fact that Joseph is still around. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer them, for they were dismayed at his presence, to put it mildly. They run into this guy they hated, were going to kill him, but they sold him, and now here he is in a place of power. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer and said, "You sold me into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which I will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant." So already he forgives them. Later on in chapter 50, we see it again. He addresses them. This is after their dad died, after Jacob dies, and then they're really going to be afraid. Because when he's dead, maybe Joseph is going to get revenge. But he said, nope. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph, who has every reason to get back at his brothers, completely forgives them. A marvelous story of forgiveness. Let me show you another one. I want you in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can go on right from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, Samuel. If you've gone clear to the Psalms, then you've gone too far, come back. If you're the prophets, still got to come back to the left. And if you're somewhere around the book of Revelation, never mind. Close your Bibles. You're never going to find 2nd Samuel. So now we're going to see this third character up here, David. And I don't call it David and Bathsheba. I call it David and the wife of Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem." This is a time when kings go out to battle, but David stays behind. "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Well, David sent messengers, took her. When she came to him, he lay with her. When she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, 'I'm pregnant.'" All right, what's a guy to do? Okay, he's going to have to find a solution to this problem because the wife of Uriah is now pregnant, and it's not by Uriah. So he's going to have to figure out something. Verse 6, "Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of war. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house, wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present was the king, was sent after him, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. He's bringing Uriah home. He says, go home. He knows that Uriah is going to lie with his wife. And then when it finds out that she's pregnant, well, he'll naturally think it is of him. But well, Uriah doesn't go. He stops and he lays at the doorpost of the house. He doesn't even go down to his wife. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to, so he does it again. He brings him in again and he gets him drunk. They sit around, drink wine. He gets him drunk. And then he says, now go home. He thinks surely this time he's going to go home, right? He still doesn't go home. He sleeps with the other soldiers that are still around Jerusalem. He doesn't go to his home. What's a guy to do? When he finds a girl and he gets her pregnant and now he's got her husband and he won't even go home. So David's stuck with this problem. Verse 14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front of the line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was. As Joab kept watching the city, and he put Uriah at the place where he knew there was valiant men, the men of the city went out, fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Problem solved. Right? Yes, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, is pregnant, but, I mean, everybody's going to think that it was certainly of Uriah. Uriah's not going to say anything because now Uriah is dead at David's hand. Drop down to verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David after all of this, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him, this little ewe lamb. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who would come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb, prepared it for the man who would come to him. He took that little lamb that was a pet, like a child to this guy. He didn't want to use one of his own. Well, then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man has done this, deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan said to him, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered to you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added two many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. David is the man. David murdered Uriah. He got Bathsheba pregnant, the wife of Uriah. This man needs forgiveness. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Now, I mentioned earlier, Psalm 51 is not my favorite psalm, but I've gone to it so many, many times for comfort. And I told you that at the beginning, the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And now David cries out to God. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. My sin is ever before you. Against you, you only have sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And he cries out over and over, wash me clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he says, you don't delight in sacrifices or religious observance. What you want is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, crushed in spirit. And it seems like I've been there so many times. And that's why I find so much comfort from this Psalm 51. And David would have counted forgiveness from this Psalm and realized that, yeah, he's done evil, but God forgives. He's a man after God's own heart. Now, I want to take you to a New Testament passage, and I want you in Luke chapter 7. A precious passage. Luke chapter 7. Easy to find. It's the second of the Gospels. New Testament early books are easy to find in it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're looking at the third of the Gospels in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at forgiveness. And we'll see it here. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, requesting Jesus. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Let me read this again. Standing behind him at his feet, he's reclining at a meal. They don't sit at chairs. They lay on the floor, and there's a table before him. Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him and that she is a sinner. We don't really know who this woman is. I had thought that maybe she is the woman who was caught in adultery. And they want to trap Jesus. They bring this woman caught in adultery. They don't bring the man, but they bring the woman. They throw her at his feet. And this is the occasion where the law would say they stone her. It'd be perfectly legal, according to Jewish law, to stone her to death. And they bring her to Jesus, see what Jesus is going to do. And this is the passage where Jesus says, of all these people crowded around, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all of them walk away. Nobody's there. Now, is this that same woman? I don't know for sure. It doesn't say here. But there's a passage in John chapter 12 with a scene at Lazarus and Martha and Mary's house. And I've always looked at them as pretty prominent. I think they're probably wealthy people. And they're all brother and sisters. And Lazarus is the one that Jesus rose up from the dead. And this would be after that. And it says here that Mary is anointing his feet with this costly perfume, like a year's salary's worth, and wiping his feet with her hair. So is this Mary? Is it possible that this Mary, I mean, we always see this as Mary's the one, Martha's the one that's doing all the dishes. She's doing all the food. She's doing all the serving. Mary is always at Jesus' feet. Is this perhaps the prodigal sister? Is this Mary the same as that woman caught in adultery that's now thrown at Jesus' feet? Let's stone her, guys. Let's stone her. And Jesus forgives her. This could be the same Mary, and it could be the same adulterous woman, and she is at Jesus' feet. Verse 40. Here she's just called a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarius is considered a day's wage. So almost 2 years' salary we're talking about, and the other is 50 days. And when they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. One owed him 500, one owed him 50. So he says, so which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But this, she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Well, you gave me no kiss. But since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And he says to Simon again, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he tells her sins are forgiven. He says, woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love a lot because I've been forgiven a lot. One last passage, still in Luke, Luke 23, and I'll be brief. Luke chapter 23 is at the crucifixion. Number 5. Verse 33 of Luke 23. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals on the right and on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And drop down to verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. But he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And this is the occasion that brings about the passage in Isaiah 53. Which is up here. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And we looked at this passage a few weeks ago. Our sorrows he carried. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, fancy word for sin, to fall on him. And in Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. That veil, and we talked about it, interestingly, just this last Thursday in the Bible study that I teach on Thursday nights, about that veil, for the instructions in the book of Exodus for that veil. And it was about 4 inches thick, and it separated the holy place, the outer place of the tabernacle, from the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood, and which is referred to as the throne room of God. In that throne room, within that veil, only one person ever a year would go in there, one time a year. And that had to be only the high priest. Anybody else goes in there, they're fried. The high priest goes in, and he goes in one day a year within that veil. It screams of separation from ordinary people to the presence of a holy God. And you can only come through a priest. Only the priest can go in there, the high priest, and he can only enter one day a year. God is holy, holy, holy. You just don't enter the whole of that presence, that holy presence, the throne room of God. And yet we find out in the New Testament that John goes into that same throne room in the book of Revelation, and the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. He's not ceased to be holy. But now that veil is torn. We can come with confidence to that very throne room of God because of forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you did not know that forgiveness comes from what Jesus did on that cross, not from what you do. You don't bring upon forgiveness. God forgives you. We enter into it by faith, believing that Jesus died on that cross for us. He took that sin penalty in our place. And then, based on that forgiveness, we can forgive others. And we've seen from those passages, those four passages up here, Jacob didn't deserve any forgiveness. His name means jerk. And yet Esau forgave him. That was the most surprising response. You read through that book of Exodus, you see how much Esau hated him. And all of a sudden, he comes with 400 men. Well, you're thinking the 400 men are to attack Jacob, get even with him. I think the 400 men are there to protect him because he's fully expecting Jacob to go after him again. And he forgives him. And we certainly see it with Joseph. They not only were going to kill him, but instead they sell him and he forgives them. And it's because Joseph saw the big picture. God could see God. He could see God at work in all of this. Yeah, you meant it for evil. But God is bigger than this. God sees all of this. And that's my desire for us, that we can see the big picture of what God is doing and how he may be using you. And the forgiveness that you have received, and now the forgiveness that you can extol toward others. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you and I praise you for forgiveness of sins. I thank you that we have been forgiven. I thank you for such marvelous forgiveness. We're actually clothed with your righteousness. We can come with confidence to your very throne room. We have been so forgiven. And now, Lord God, let us forgive those that have hurt us. And take us from here to forgive. And remind us of how special this forgiveness is. So undeserved. We don't deserve your forgiveness, but you've bestowed it upon us. In Jesus' precious name.